Okay, we're going to start out in 2 Samuel chapter 7 this morning. And David is always an interesting and really an encouraging person to me, because we're going to look at the promises God made to him and the mess he made of things. But in the end, he is still, even in the book of Acts, called a man after God's own heart. And so, no matter, you meet people and you say, I've just sinned so bad, God can't forgive me. God's promise cannot be for me because I've been too bad. I've done too many bad things in my life. And when you go and study the life of David, David was pretty bad, but yet God forgave him. And we're going to look at his attitude afterwards, and that how much David can be an encouragement to us. Okay, let's what did God promise that or tell David he would do for him here in 2 Samuel 7? Okay, let's look at verse 9. It says, Sandra Bernard, can you? There's only one Sandra. I don't have to say Bernard. Susan, it's the Dunbars and the Hendricks, but I have to be careful. The Susans, I have to be careful. Sandra, would you read 2 Samuel 7 in verse 9? So, he was going to have a great name. Does that just mean the name David was going to be a great name?
One thing I had, this word isn't in the Bible, but we know it was a dynasty.
Mm-hmm. And we're going to get down to that. But David came from humble beginnings. He was a shepherd boy. And think that his name would be great, and even today, how many thousands of years later, David is still used as an example and an encouragement to people. And in that time, in the verse above that, in verse 8, he said, he took him from the pasture following sheep to be ruler over my people Israel. You know, when you go from a nobody to a king, everybody knows your name all of a sudden. You're important, not because of your name, but because of the importance of what God had given to David. That was why his name was great, was because he had been chosen from a lowly shepherd to be the king over God's entire nation. And then to Sandra's point, Susan Dunbar, if you'd read verse 11, chapter 7, verse 11. Oops, are you not ready? Okay, Elizabeth, go ahead. We'll get back to Sandra. We'll get back to Susan over there.
Okay. Which one am I reading?
7:11.
7:11. Okay. Even from the day that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, and I will give you rest from all your enemies. The Lord also declares to you that the Lord will make a house for you.
Okay, Sandra, how does yours read?
Since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, and have caused you to rest from all your enemies, also the Lord tells you that he will make you a house.
Okay. So the word dynasty is not used, but that's what this is talking about. This is the verse that he's going to build him a house, or he's going to have a dynasty. He will have kings ruling after him. And then in this verse also, he's going to, verse 13. Susan, read verse 13.
That's 2 Samuel.
Mm-hmm. 2 Samuel 7, verse 13.
Verse 13.
Mm-hmm.
He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever.
Okay, so this wasn't just going to be a short dynasty. You know, when you start reading in the Kings, you know, some of the kings that they would rule for a short period of time, and if they had two or three in their lineage, that would have been considered a dynasty because there was people after them. But this dynasty was going to last forever. And people think, well, how can that be? But the fulfillment of this was what? What was the ultimate fulfillment of this?
Christ.
Yes. And we look at that. It was interesting. Let's look at Luke chapter 1. first, 32 and 33. Joanne, would you read that, please?
32 and 33?
Mm-hmm. This is when the angel had come and talked to Mary to tell her that she was going to have a son. And this was what her son, this was the son she was getting. He was going to be great, called the Most High. The Lord would give him his throne, the throne of his father David forever. And they understood that to mean, that he did it mean he was going to live forever? That Christ was going to live on this earth and have an earthly kingdom forever? No, he never even had an earthly kingdom. And that was not what he came for. And then again, in Matthew chapter 4, verse 23, Jesus goes about and he was proclaiming his kingdom, the gospel of the kingdom. And let's look at Matthew 6, 33. Amanda, would you read that, please?
But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you.
Here he's telling them, you seek the kingdom. Even the king, seeking the kingdom is more important than even the necessities of life. Because he was talking about, verse 31, you're not to worry about what you will eat, what you'll drink, what you'll wear. You seek God and his righteousness first. That's the most important thing. And so this kingdom, Jesus taught about, and he taught how important it was to seek it first. And then let's look at John chapter 18. Would the Jews have been happy if Jesus would have said he was, would they have accepted him if he would have proclaimed he was their earthly king? Probably so. They wanted to make him a king, and he said no. 18:36. Lauren, would you read that?
Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here.
Okay. His kingdom was not an earthly kingdom. And they did not understand that, nor did they appreciate that. They wanted somebody to deliver them from the oppression of the Romans. They wanted to be the kingdom. I mean, the Jews had been a powerhouse for many, many years. They hadn't been for a while now at this point when Jesus came, because they had been taken into captivity and they never rose back to the status of the kingdom that they had and were before they were taken into captivity. But Jesus is trying to get them to see that his kingdom is not of this world. And the most important thing that we can realize is that he is king today. And we have to submit to his kingdom. Let's look at Acts chapter 2. We see that Jesus is king and ruling now. Nadine, would you read, my glasses going right here, 32 through 36.
This Jesus God raised up again, to which we are all witnesses. Therefore, having been called to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured forth this which you both see and hear. For it was not David who ascended into heaven, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand, until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified.
Okay. So here is a promise that was made to David back right after he became king from being the young shepherd boy. And now we see, and we have evidence today still, that this is true, that Jesus was the fulfillment of that prophecy. He was the ultimate fulfillment of that prophecy. And he is sitting and ruling and reigning today. So God has kept that promise. He tells the Jews here, David is not the one who went into heaven, but it was Jesus. And so if God kept his promises to David, even after all the things, and we're going to look at some of the things here in a little bit that David did, I can have great confidence that God's going to keep his word to me. And as long as when I do sin, I repent, I still have the hope of heaven that is everlasting. Any other comments about that before we go to the dual fulfillment of the prophecy? Okay. Does this prophecy back in 2 Samuel have a dual fulfillment? And how can we know that?
Yes.
Okay. And how do you know that?
Verse 13.
Okay.
I don't think that's, well, it's obviously not talking about Solomon because his kingdom didn't endure forever.
Yeah. Okay. First Samuel, no wonder it doesn't look right. Well, this isn't right somehow. Didn't read the things I read this morning when I reviewed. Okay. Down in verse 14, he says, when he commits iniquity, I will correct him with the rod of men and the strokes of the son of men. Somebody in this passage was going to sin, and we know Jesus never did. So, to me, this is one of the great pointers that Solomon was a partial fulfillment, but and God would correct him. And Solomon did sin. And we're not going to go to that now because we're going to study that when we look at Solomon. And God did punish him. So we know that his sin, we read about 1 Kings 11, and then his punishment also in 1 Kings 11. But the ultimate fulfillment is Christ. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 1. Linda, you're the only Linda here this morning. Would you read verse 8 and verse 12?
But of the Son, he says, your throne, O Lord, is forever and ever, and the righteous scepter is the scepter of his kingdom. And like a mantle, you will roll them up, like a garment, they will also be changed. But you are the same, and your years will not come to an end.
Okay, it should have been verse 2. I'm sorry, read verse 2.
In these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world.
So here in these passages, it's down in verse 8, he says, your throne, O God, is forever. And talks about the scepter of his kingdom. So we know that this is talking about Christ. And he tells us that again in verse 2. That was the point of verse 2. It was in his Son. He appointed heir to all things. And so it does have dual fulfillment. It did. Solomon did build a house for God. He built the temple. But the house that Jesus built was the kingdom of all the saved people. And so for that, we are very grateful. And how does that affect us today? What had happened to us if Jesus had not been the dual fulfillment?
We'd been lost.
Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 3. We all know what about this, that the first six verses there, if you Paul's writing to the Ephesians, and he's telling about his stewardship of God's grace, which was given to him. In verse 3, he says, that by revelation there was made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in brief. By referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. To be specific, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. So, without Christ and his death and his work and his fulfillment of the promise that there would be a king on David's throne forever, we would have no hope. And so it's a great effect on us today. And I'm also not only grateful that he did it, but we've been left the record of what has happened. Even the story of David. If we just had the New Testament, so much of the things that are talked about, you know, if it was talking about him, I've talked about him being the son of David, that would mean nothing to us. So there are people who feel like it's a waste of time to study the New Testament. I've known of at least two preachers that have been told, quit preaching out of the Old Testament. That's not anything we need. We need the New Testament. And these were by elders. And I don't know, have any idea why those men would ever enter their head. Because the Old Testament is so rich in the history of the New Testament. The history is so rich back there. And so we need to have both. David did make some mistakes. And I didn't put this on the lesson. After I went back, I thought, well, I didn't even talk about this. But I do want us to look at David's mistakes and consequences. We're not going to spend a lot of time on them. But in 2 Samuel 11, we all know what that is. It's David's sin with Bathsheba. And even for someone who is very strong and loves God, they can get caught up in sin. And is it usually you just do one thing and then it's all over? It's progressive. And we see that with David. He committed adultery. Then she got pregnant, and he tried to lie about it, who the father was. He brought Uriah home to try to make it look like this was Uriah's child. And Uriah wouldn't go home. He wouldn't cooperate. And so then David had another idea. I'll get him drunk, and then he'll go home. But Uriah, even drunk at this point in time, had more clarity than David did. He would not go into his wife because the Joab and the men were still fighting for God. And so he would not do that. He did not feel like that was right for him to do. So then, what was his answer then? He's got a problem. He's got to have another answer. How did he get rid of
Uriah?
That's right. So and then he not only just outright kills Uriah, he involves someone else. He sent by Uriah, and this was always blows my mind, by Uriah, he sent the letter to Joab that was his death note, really. So he involved Joab in this. He caused Joab to put him to the forefront and pull back, and so he'd die. And the interesting thing about this, let's do look at chapter 12, verse 12. Carol, would you read that, please?
2 Samuel
12, 12.
Indeed, you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and under the sun.
So David is going to, God's already told him, we're going to look at the consequences here in just a minute, but he told David, you did this privately. You didn't want anybody to know. You know, you did it secretly. But everybody's going to know about your sin because your consequences are going to be open to everybody. And so many times when we sin, we don't want anybody to know about it. And one of the biggest things that we've found is when there's adultery involved, whether it's a man or a woman, they don't want anybody else to know. They don't want to pay any consequences. And then in the marriage, they just feel like the other partner just needs to forget it and move on. But God, in his wisdom, sometimes knows that you're having your sin exposed is good for you. And it was good for David because we're going to see how David responded to this in just a second. God sends Nathan to David, and we know the story. He tells him about the man, the rich man who had all kinds of animals, but he had company, and he goes and kills this man's one ewe lamb. And, of course, we know David's response. He got mad. you know, this man has to pay. And so we see in verse 5 and 6, David is upset about this, of chapter 12. And David says he deserves to die. Whoever did this deserves to die. And then what does Nathan tell him?
Thou art the man.
Yes, it's you, David. This is all at your door. And what was interesting to me is David's response to this in verse 13. You know, all this is given to him, and he's been given his consequences. Susan, can you read 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 13?
So David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord.
And then Nathan goes on to tell him, that's okay, God's taken away your sin, you shall not die. Did we ever see this response out of Saul? You know, he finally got around to saying he sinned, but I want you to, I know I've sinned, but I want you to come with me so that I'll be honored in front of the people. David just says, I have sinned. And this was David's attitude, and this is the attitude we need to have when we sin, and we are going to sin. The consequences he was going to bear, verse 10, the sword will never depart from your house. Verse 11, I will raise up evil against you from your own household. Number three is, I will take your wives before your eyes, give them to your companion in broad daylight. And that's when he tells him, you did this secretly, but this is all going to happen to you openly. And then finally, even after he's heard all these things, and oh, and by the way, down in verse 14, there's one other consequence. The child also that is born to you shall surely die. This was a lot of consequences to be given to David. And for him to just simply say, I have sinned, and repent, and of course we know what he did. He prayed for the child, but God said no, and then when the child died, he gets up and he goes on like everything's fine. And the people don't understand that. They were scared to even tell him that the child had died. But this was David's attitude. And we note the stark contrast between David when he sinned and Saul when he sinned. Well,
Saul also liked to blame other people.
Yes.
When he was supposed to destroy all the stuff, he said, but the people wanted to do this. The people, he put the blame on other people. But with David, I think it's interesting that he went through all this trouble and he killed a person. He didn't.
Well, God told him he did. I mean, he was guilty of it.
And that was okay. Like, he got so upset about this person losing an animal in the story. Like, that was just awful. But you killed a person, and you didn't have that same emotion towards, well, we're not told that you...
No, he didn't, because he just sent, and after Uriah was dead, he just sent and got Bathsheba and made her his wife. So, you're right, and that is amazing, isn't it? But you know, how many times do we do the same thing? We see a sin in somebody else, and we've done something maybe much worse than what they've done, and we never recognize until maybe it's brought to our attention. And then if it is brought to our attention, how many times do we just say, like David, you're right, I was wrong? That's not easy to do. It's hard. It's easy to look at somebody else's sin and know what they should have done and not done. So we need to remember David if someone comes and talks to us and we know we're guilty. Now, if we're not guilty, sometimes people accuse you of stuff you don't do. But if we know we're guilty, are we going to be like Saul and make excuses and blame somebody else? You know, David could have blamed Bathsheba. You know, if she hadn't been out bathing on her roof, I would have never seen her. But he didn't do that.
Mm-hmm. It's hard for us to envision that we could be this blinded and be this involved in all these sins. And it reminds me of 2 Peter when he's telling us to add all these things.
Mm-hmm.
Because in verse 9 it says, for he who lacks these things is short-sighted even to blindness.
Mm-hmm.
So David was kind of on a downhill spiral.
Mm-hmm.
I would think while Nathan was telling that story, he would have thought sooner, oh, you know, I've done that. But he doesn't until Nathan tells him.
Mm-hmm. Well, he didn't kill a lamb. He killed a man. And so, but you're right. You know, and it, we are, like you, the verse you read, blind and short-sighted. That's what we can be about ourselves. But sometimes the people who are so quick to judge and cut others off are not looking at their own life. Instead of, sometimes people know that somebody has a sin in their life. Oh, I don't have anything to do with them. Well, have you talked to them about it? No, they wouldn't listen anyway. Well, how do you know? And so, if we love our brother and we know a brother's in sin, we're going to go talk to him. But we pray that if a brother sees sin in our life, that he loves us enough to come talk to us. Because we are blind sometimes to our own selves. And it's easy to get caught in sin, and it's real hard to come back up sometimes. Okay, the second time he sinned, you might remember his second sin. Look at 2 Samuel 24. And I don't understand verse 1, I'll just tell you that.
When he counted the people.
But verse chapter 24, verse 1 said, "Now again the anger of the Lord burned against Israel, and it incited David against them to say, 'Go number Israel and Judah.'" Why was it wrong for David to number these people? Why would that make God mad? And I meant to look this up, but at some point, I think God had told them not to number the people. I should have looked that up.
It says God moved David to do it.
Yeah, but you know, it's just the same though. Remember, God, it said that God hardened Pharaoh's heart. I think this is one of those cases that it wasn't God told him to do it. If God had told him to do it and really meant for him to do it, he wouldn't have punished him.
It sounds like Joab is trying to tell him you don't need to.
Yeah, Joab didn't want to do it. Joab said, no, this isn't right. But anyway, he numbered the people. And it's real interesting, down in verse 12. Sandra, read verse 12. And let's see, 12 and 13.
"Go and tell David, thus says the Lord, I offer you three things. Choose one of them for yourself, that I may do it to you. So Gad came to David and told him, and he said to him, 'Shall 7 years of famine come to you in your land, or shall you flee 3 months before your enemies while they pursue you, or shall there be 3 days of plague in your land? Now consider and see what answer I should take back to him who sent me.'"
So I gave him three choices. And, of course, David didn't want to be, David had been chased nearly his whole life by Saul, or for so many years by Saul, and so he didn't want that. And so he asked for the 3 days of pestilence. But farther down, and you think 3 days, okay, we can stand 3 days of anything, but it was so bad. In verse 17, Elizabeth, can you read that, verse 17?
"Then David spoke to the Lord when he saw the angel who was striking down the people and said, 'Behold, it is I who have sinned and it is I who have done wrong. But these sheep, what have they done? Please let your hand be against me and against my father's house.'"
How many of us, if we were, you know, if we saw others suffering, even though we knew it was because our sin, but I wasn't suffering the pain of the pestilence, whatever this was, would I ask, let it happen to me instead? I'm the one who sinned. Let this be on me and on my family. And so this is the kind of man that David was. And David should be a great example for us and a great hope for us. Just like I mentioned earlier, he's still in Acts 13:22. He's called a man after God's own heart. So one thing more I want us to look at, was there anything anybody else would like to say about David? I want us to look at a couple of the Psalms that David wrote. And because to me, you see the heart of David when you read the Psalms that he wrote. Let's look at Psalms 41.
I just have a question about the plague.
Okay.
Did God withdraw that belief?
I don't know.
What was the question?
Did God withdraw the plague early? I wondered about that also when... Notice I didn't mention that because I don't have the answer.
It just occurred to me it said he withdrew the plague, but it didn't say after
yeah.
how long.
Yeah, it doesn't. And that, I guess that's one of those things that, you know, we will never know because it doesn't say. But it does say that when David... And to me, this shows David's heart again. You know, here he's pleading for these people. And God sees that, and God could have let it release it early. I don't know. But that's a good question, but I don't have the answer. Do you have any other? Okay, let's look at Psalms chapter 41.
Which
41. I'm not going to read the entire psalm. He talks about how blessed, verse 1, is he who considers the helpless. The Lord will deliver him in the day of trouble. The Lord will keep him alive, and so on and so forth. Starting in verse 4, he's asking God to be gracious to him. Hear his soul, for I have sinned against you. I wonder if this was after his sin with Bathsheba. We're not told. But in verse 5, he says, my enemies speak evil of me. When will he die and his name perish? And when he comes to see me, he speaks falsehood. His heart gathers wickedness to itself. When he goes outside, he tells it, all hate me. Whisper together. All who hate me whisper together against me. Against me, they devise hurt, saying, a wicked thing is poured out upon him. That when he lies down, he will not rise up again. Even my close friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, he has lifted up his heel against me. And then he asked God to be gracious to him and deliver him, basically. And then he says, blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting to everlasting. You know, I wonder if this is after all the... Maybe the calamity has come after Samson. Not Samson. His son.
Solomon.
No, David's son that took his wives up on the.
Absalom.
Thank you. My brain went dead. And some of the other things that God had said would happen to him. You know, he got. Remember, God said you did yours in secret, but everybody's going to know. And so. Even after people have repented and God has forgiven them, does that mean everybody else has a loving heart toward them? No. And so what one thing that we should take, or I try to take away from this, when somebody has sinned, no matter how awful it is, if they have truly repented, they're going to pay enough consequences without me continually reminding them or going around backbiting them and trying to hurt them in some way. And it's hard sometimes to know if somebody really has repented. And the only thing you can go on are their actions at the time. And but people were out to just hurt David. They wanted to hurt David because he had sinned. Everybody. So it was after he sinned, and it was after a sin that everybody knew. So that's why I wonder if it's not the sin with Bathsheba. But anyway... he still goes to God. He doesn't seem to, you know, he's not out fighting. He didn't get his army together and go out and say, okay, I'm going to kill all these people that are being bad to me. And another psalm, there's several that I have listed down here, but let's look at Psalm 32. We're not told, but it seems to fit to be after his sin with Bathsheba. He just says in verse 1, how blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. How blessed is the Lord, the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity and in whose spirit there is no deceit. God forgives us. Whether man will forgive us or not, That's between them. But God will forgive me no matter what I do. It doesn't mean I won't have to pay consequences. And that's another thing that we have to remember. People say, well, if God forgave me, then, well, just like marriage and divorce. You know, we just couldn't get along. And we fought. And yeah, that was sin, but I've repented of that. And God forgave me. Why do I have any consequences? Why can't I marry who I want to? Well, that's not the way it works. There are consequences to sin. And he talks about when he kept silent, his body wasted away, his vitality was drained from him. And then he's, in verse 5, he said, I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I did not hide. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgive the guilt of my sin. And so these are things that we need to think about no matter what we do. Nobody can make any bigger mess out of their life than David made out of his. So you can come back. You can return. It doesn't mean it'll be easy. It doesn't mean everybody will accept you. And that's between them and God. And you shouldn't try to... David didn't go around trying to take vengeance. He cried to the Lord and asked the Lord to vindicate him, is what he did. We're supposed to do Solomon today. There are several other psalms, and we won't look at them, but chapter 38 is another one where David asked not to be rebuked for God rebuke him in his wrath. In other words, verse 2 says, your arrows have sunk deep into me and your hand pressed upon me. You know, sometimes when we sin, God's not really doing anything to it. We're doing it to ourselves. We know what we've done wrong. God's word is what's convicted us. But anyway, when you read through the Psalms, notice the ones that are written by David. And there's a lot of people who couldn't have written the Psalms that David wrote. With the sin that he did, committed, and the recognition that he had of it, he had a deep understanding and appreciation for the forgiveness of God. And we can gain that through these Psalms. Okay, is there any other questions or discussions about David? We've still got about 5 or 6 minutes. Okay, I don't think I'm going to start on Solomon because we wouldn't get very far. I would like to finish that up in one lesson if we can. We will. And maybe get started on the... Oh, there is a correction I need to make. Linda pointed out to me. Under write briefly who and how they tried to stop God's plan. The second one is 2 Kings 11, 1 through 16. She asked me and I said, I don't know, I have no idea. So I had to go sit down and reread through some stuff to figure out what I wanted there.
2 Kings 11?
Mm-hmm. 2 Kings 11, 1 through 16.